You know, one of the benefits of studying a book like Nehemiah is a study like this introduces you to a possible mentor. I think all of us recognize the fact that we need teachers and coaches in life, and that's basically what a mentor is. Over the years, Laurel and I have developed a special category of mentors that we call our dead mentors. A dead mentor is somebody who is no longer living, as you might imagine, but they have left behind writings that continue to mentor us. And we've found over the years that many of the writers of the scriptures, the Old Testament and New Testament scriptures, can really serve that role pretty well. You know, as you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you notice that the Apostle Paul makes a comment about the nation of Israel, and he looks at how Israel interacted with God during the Exodus. And then he says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. He says, "Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." Now, as we've studied Nehemiah's journal over these past 2 months for 8 weeks, we've been exposed to a lot of things that were written for our instruction. The things that Nehemiah recorded here were actually written for our instruction. God wanted him to write those things down so that people in 2006 would actually open up the Bible and read these things and put them into practice in our own lives. So we've had the chance these past 8 Sundays to see some specific examples from Nehemiah's journal. And this morning what I want to do is just quickly review some of those things, because the things that we've learned from Nehemiah and the people of Jerusalem during his day can be things that can continue to mentor us as we try to live life today. So what I want to do this morning is just review some of the things that we've looked at and just remind you of what we've covered in Nehemiah these past 8 weeks. You know, the things that we've looked at here remind us really of the way that God wants us to be. So as you think about what we've seen in Nehemiah, just think about it that way. These are the things that God wants us to look like, and I'll review those for you. The first thing we saw was that God wants us to be people of prayer. You know, you may have read through Nehemiah on your own while we were studying it, and my guess is if you did, you probably noticed the fact that it seems that every time you turn the page, Nehemiah is praying. Remember, that's where the book starts off, with Nehemiah praying. You remember, he had heard about the dismal situation in Jerusalem after they had gone back from the captivity, and things were basically a mess back there, just pretty much in ruins. And when he heard about that, he responded this way. Chapter 1, verse 4, it says, "Now it came about, when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the Lord." Starts off with prayer. And you remember, as you follow through that prayer, remember we studied that, we saw that one of the things that Nehemiah prayed about was that he would get an opportunity to talk to the king about the needs back there, and to request that the king would allow him to go back and to meet some of those needs. And so he prayed for an open door to talk to the king about that. But it's interesting, as God answered that prayer, the first thing he does is he prays when the opportunity comes. For example, in chapter 2, verse 4, it tells us, "Then the king said to me, 'What would you request?'" So that was the first answer to prayer. The king said, "Okay, what would you want?" And then it says, "So I prayed to the God of heaven." Again, every time you turn the page, you see him praying. We saw that, as we'll reflect on in just a minute, that as Nehemiah went down to Jerusalem and began to get in on this building project, he started to face some opposition. But even when he was being mocked by the people who opposed him, his first response was prayer. Chapter 4, verse 4. "Hear, O our God, how we are despised." So instead of getting involved in a verbal battle with these guys, he talks to God about it. Or chapter 4, verse 9, it says, "But we prayed to our God, and because of them we set up a guard," and so on. First thing I want to remind you of here this morning is that Nehemiah can mentor us regarding prayer. You got times when your prayer life seems kind of dry, read Nehemiah and ask God to teach you about prayer. Second thing we saw in our study was that God wants us to be spiritual leaders. And I want to remind you of that this morning, by the way. You know, God eventually wants to get every single one of us to the point where we can lead somebody spiritually. There is not a person in this building today, either downstairs or upstairs, anywhere in this building, that God does not want to be a spiritual leader. He wants all of us to lead somebody, somehow, somewhere, into a relationship with Him and to help somebody else become closer to Him. Everybody, He wants to be a spiritual leader. And one of the things that we saw here in our study of Nehemiah was the number one essential quality of a spiritual leader. Look at chapter 2, verse 8 again. Remember, we had said already that Nehemiah had prayed that God would allow them to go back and begin to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. And so he asked God to open up the door for that. Well, when the king responded, the end of verse 8 says, "And the king granted them," granted these requests to him, "granted them to me because the good hand of my God was on me." And then drop down to verse 18 in chapter 2. When he got there, he told the people, it says, "I told them how the hand of my God had been favorable to me, and also the words that the king had spoken to me. Then they said, 'Let us arise and build.'" If you remember back to that study, I pointed out that the number one characteristic, number one quality, the essential quality of a spiritual leader is that God's hand is involved in his or her life. You want to be a spiritual leader? Nehemiah can mentor you in that. The third week in our study, we saw that God also wants us to be people who stand firm against opposition. You remember, we've seen already here in our review this morning that Nehemiah prayed, God opened the door for him to go back, sent him back, and so God was answering prayer after prayer after prayer. But then we see when he gets back that God, who had answered all those prayers, still allowed people to oppose him. So remember, we learned that week that God just doesn't eliminate all of the opposition. He has purposes for us in people opposing us as we try to walk with him. But when the opposition came, Nehemiah took a stand for God. Look at chapter 2 again, verse 19. It says, "But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official and Geshem the Arab heard it, they mocked us and despised us and said, 'What is this thing you're doing? Are you rebelling against the king?' So I answered them and said to them, 'The God of heaven will give us success. Therefore we, his servants, will arise and build, but you have no portion, right, or memorial in Jerusalem.'" So Nehemiah has some things to say about standing up against opposition. Remember when we studied that a number of weeks ago, I reminded you that things will be no different for us. You all know that. So when you try to follow God, eventually somebody's going to oppose you for that. When you get into those situations, you might take encouragement from the example of Nehemiah. In our fourth study in Nehemiah's journal, we saw that God wants us to be compassionate people. Remember, that week we looked at chapter 5 of the book of Nehemiah. And in that particular situation, it tells us there in the first verse, "There was a great outcry of the people and of their wives against their Jewish brothers. For there were those who said, 'We, our sons and our daughters are many. Therefore, let us get grain that we may eat and live.'" And as you go on, you see that what the situation was a situation where because of the difficult the circumstances that they were in, there were people that didn't have food. There was a famine. And some of them had to sell their lands, or some of them even actually sold their children into bondage in order to get money to eat. But the problem was is that the people who were taking advantage of the poor folks were their Jewish friends and neighbors. And when Nehemiah heard about this, it really angered him, and he stepped in to deal with this situation, and he rebuked the people who were loaning money at interest and taking advantage of the poor folks. Now remember, when we studied that, we focused on the fact that Nehemiah was an example of compassion. But I pointed out to you that we saw compassion in two areas. One was what we just called, for lack of a better term, just common compassion. When he saw the needs of poor people, he did all that he could to meet their needs. And it talks about that in chapter 5. Common compassion. When you see a need, do what you can to meet it. But we also saw a kind of compassion here that was not so common. Remember, I pointed out to you that there are two groups of needy people here in this chapter. One group was the poor people who were being exploited. They were the obvious needy people. But there was another group of needy people. And those were actually the people who were doing the exploiting. Their need wasn't financial or material, but it was certainly a real need, and it was a spiritual need. And what they needed was somebody to lead them to repentance. And it's interesting that Nehemiah had enough compassion on those people to rebuke them and to lead them to repent. And remember, for that lesson, we just called that uncommon compassion, because it's not very common that we do that. Nehemiah reminds us that God wants us to be compassionate people, and he can mentor us in that regard. Chapter 8 of Nehemiah, we learned that God wants us to be people who respond to his word. People who respond to his word. Turn there and look at chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. You remember, after they finished the wall, they got all the people together for a big celebration, and they asked Ezra, the scribe, to read from the scriptures, from the Bible. And it says in chapter 8, verse 5, that Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. For he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, "Amen, amen." While lifting up their hands, then they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And you remember, we observed that week when we studied this, when Ezra just got up there and he opened the book and everybody got ready to meet God. Wouldn't that be great if we had that kind of heart? You know, somebody stands up here and just opens the book. That's all you have to do. And everybody gets ready to meet God. But then as we read on, we saw that not only did they get ready to meet God, when they heard what God wanted them to do, they did it. That's a novel approach, isn't it? God says something, and they said, "Okay, we'll do it." People who responded to God's word. Nehemiah can mentor us in that regard. Chapter 9, we saw that there was a lesson there about confession. And you remember, we saw in Nehemiah chapter 9 that God wants us to be people who deal with our sin from the heart, that we confess from the heart. Look at the beginning of chapter 9 again. It says, "Now on the 24th day of this month, the sons of Israel assembled with fasting in sackcloth and with dirt upon them. And the descendants of Israel separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers." And as you read on in there, you see that what you have in the rest of the chapter is kind of a psalm of worship and of confession woven together. But the one lesson that I wanted you to see when we went through that was that these folks didn't just kind of skip over their sin to kind of get on to feeling forgiven, which we should do. We should feel forgiven. But they were willing to deal with their sin and face it, and kind of own their own sin and confess it to the Lord and not just kind of skip over it lightly. So there's a good lesson here about confessing from the heart in chapter 9. Chapter 10, we learned some lessons about commitment. Remember, a few weeks ago when we studied that, we saw that God doesn't allow us just to keep our options open. The Lord wants commitment from us. And in this particular chapter, in chapter 10, we learn some lessons about commitment. Look at a couple of verses in chapter 10, verses 20 and 29. It says, now the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, and all who had separated themselves from the peoples of the lands to the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, and all who had knowledge and understanding, are joining with their kinsmen, their nobles, and are taking on themselves a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given through Moses, God's servant, and to keep and to observe all the commandments of our God, our Lord, and his ordinances and his statutes. See, these people made a commitment. Said, Lord, we're gonna obey you. We're going to do what you tell us to do. And you remember that week when we studied that, we saw that, as we studied a little bit more in the chapter, we saw that these folks demonstrated three things about commitment. The first thing was the commitment means taking God's word seriously, taking obedience to his word seriously. Second thing we saw that week was that commitment involves accountability, and we talked about how this was done in a way that made them accountable before other people. And then finally we saw that commitment always means paying a price. So there's some lessons here on commitment. Nehemiah can mentor us in that direction. And then finally, last week we saw that God wants us to live a memorable life. Remember, as Michael taught us last week, he reminded us that Nehemiah was not just living for the approval of men. In fact, he wasn't living for the approval of men. He was living for the approval of God. And look at the last words of the book. He says, remember me, O my God, for good. See, when you look at your life, who do you want to remember you? Well, it's good to have people remember you. But more than that, we want God to remember us. Now think about what we've just looked at here. Wouldn't you like to be like this guy, Nehemiah? Person of prayer, spiritual leader, standing firm against the opposition, compassionate, responding to God's word, confessing from the heart, committed, living a memorable life. I'd like to be like that. Wouldn't you? Well, the good news is you can be like that. Because the same God who made Nehemiah this kind of a man can make you the same kind of person. And I just want to take a few minutes right now to just allow you to reflect on these characteristics that we studied. And take a moment and just ask God if there is one thing on that list that he might want you to focus on as you move forward from this study in Nehemiah. Obviously, God would want us to be all those things. But maybe there's one thing on that list that is the next thing that God wants to build more deeply into your life. And so I want to give you just a minute or so to reflect on the list. And prayerfully ask the Lord, is there one thing on this list that we've studied that you want me to carry forward from this study? And think on that. Again, we'll just have some background music and ask the Lord that prayerfully. Is there one thing on that list? And then I'm going to come back up and lead us in a short time of prayer regarding that one thing. But just take a minute and ask the Lord, is there one thing that you want to build more deeply into my life? So let's think about that just for a minute, and I'll come back up. Years ago, I remember hearing a story about Leighton Ford when he was ministering with the Billy Graham ministry. And Leighton had been speaking to a group of people. And after he spoke, a young girl in the audience came up and asked if Leighton would write something in the front of her Bible just to motivate her in her faith. And what he wrote was this, in the front of this young girl's Bible, he wrote, the Bible, study it through, pray it in, live it out, pass it on. We've studied some about Nehemiah. I don't know that we've totally studied it through. There's a lot more there that we haven't got to, but we've studied some things about Nehemiah. Now it's time to pray it in. And I want to encourage you to take whatever it is that God spoke to you about through this book, and if there's one of those things this morning, and begin to pray it into your life. And I would just want to lead us in a time of prayer, just to model that for you a little bit, and get you started on that. So let's just go to prayer, and I'll kind of lead us through step by step and just suggest some things that you might pray about. Let me pray for us first, and I'll lead you through. Father, I want to thank you that you do speak through your Spirit and through your Word. And Lord, you know, we've spent a number of weeks looking at this journal that was left to us from your servant Nehemiah. And Father, you know that we've read it and we know a lot of what is in this story, seen a lot of these examples. But Father, I know that more than just knowing these things, you want us to live these things. So friends, just take a moment and renew your commitment to live out what we've studied. Just tell God you want to live the stuff out, not just know it in your head. Take a moment to do that. Now ask the Lord to keep the message on your heart that he's spoken to you about this morning. If there's one of those things on that list, ask him to keep that on your heart. Just pray that to him. And then ask him to continue to teach you lessons about this area. For example, if it's an issue of compassion, that he would continue to teach you lessons about compassion or whatever. Ask him to continually teach you about these things. Ask him to bring people into your life who could help you grow in this area. Ask the Lord to bring verses of Scripture to mind as you're reading in the days ahead that would bring you back to this area and teach you more about it. Ask him to bring your Word to mind. Ask God to put you in circumstances where you'd be able to apply the things that you're learning. And then finally, Father, I want to pray for all of us and ask that through this whole process, that you would make us more like your Son, Jesus. Father, that you would be at work to change us through your Holy Spirit. Father, our desire in coming here each week is not just to gather to hear things. We want to be people who are changed. We want to be doers of your Word and not merely hearers. And so I pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work to take some of the lessons from Nehemiah and to build them deeply into our lives, so that we would be people who live like he lived, and people who know you like he knew you, and people who see your mark on our lives like he did. And we ask all that for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So one last thing I want to remind you of before we put this book on the shelf, so to speak, for a little bit. Who is the hero in this story? That's right. Who is it again? It is God. Those of you who went through the journey through the Bible with us last year may remember that on the very first day of our journey through the Bible, Michael Davis reminded us that God is the hero in all the books of the Bible. The Bible is his story. He is the protagonist. He is the one who always has the lead role. And that's the same case here with the book of Nehemiah. This is obviously a story about Nehemiah and the people of his day, but it's first and foremost a story about God. See, God is the hero in this book. And everything that you see Nehemiah doing and everything that's going on in this book, you see God woven into it. For example, Nehemiah prayed, right? He was a man of prayer. We saw that again this morning. But who was it that was working through his prayers? See, it was God. It says, and the king granted them to me because the good hand of my God was upon me. Nehemiah was a spiritual leader, right? He led people. But who led Nehemiah? See, God did. Chapter 2, verse 12. It says, "And I arose in the night, and a few men with me. I did not tell anyone what my God was putting into my mind." Or in chapter 7, "Then my God put into my heart to assemble the nobles," and so on. So Nehemiah was a leader, but God was leading Nehemiah. Nehemiah resisted the opposition. We talked about that. But who's the one who frustrated the opposition? Chapter 4 tells us, "And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, then all of us returned to the wall, each one to his work." Nehemiah and the people worked hard. You know, we've read the chapters and saw the long list of people who went out and built the wall and all of this. They worked hard. But it's God who gave them success. Remember, we read earlier, Nehemiah says, "The God of heaven will give us success." And then you see later on, it says in chapter 6, "And it came about when all our enemies heard of it, and all the nations surrounding us saw it, they lost their confidence. For they recognized that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God." And then, of course, when all was said and done, when they did all this stuff, everybody was excited about it, and they were happy, and they rejoiced over it. But even that, it says, was a gift of God. Chapter 12, it says, "And on that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced because God had given them great joy. Even the women and children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard from afar." See, even the joy that they had was a gift from God. In other words, God was behind everything and in everything and worked through everything that was going on here. This morning, I just wanted to remind you that the same is true around here. You know, it's easy when you read a book like this to lock in on the people and to see all that they're doing, and even miss the fact that God is the hero, that he's the one that is at work behind everything. But the same is true around here. You know, as you listen to all the things that are going on here this morning that Michael was sharing with us, there's exciting stuff going on at Hope Christian Church. Lots of things going on, lots of people involved in ministry, and neat things happening. But I just wanted to remind you that as you see all this stuff, look for God. See God in the midst of all this. Like Michael says, God is on the move. And we ought to notice that. I just wanted to remind you that this morning. Keep your eyes open around here for God. Because the thing that I've found is that anywhere that you see people working for God, most of the time you see God working for people. So let's keep our eyes open for God around here and see what he's doing in our midst. It's been a great study in Nehemiah. We saw how God was at work there, but he's equally at work around here. Let's just thank him for that and just spend a time as we close just worshiping God and thanking him for what he's doing in our midst.